Hey there, folks. Paul here, signing back in as we continue our study series, Snapshots in the Writings of Luke. Thanks for stopping by to join with me. Let's get straight into it today. We're going to pick it up from Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Open your Bible, read along with me if you would. Now it came to pass in those days, as he went out, this is Jesus, to the mountains to pray. And just quick context, those days, referring to what we finished up with in the previous video, the Pharisees and so on, they're persecuting him, they're following him around, they're looking to find fault, they're wondering what they can do with him, how can they possibly stop him? This is the those days that we're talking about. And it says that he, Jesus, went up to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Now, we happened to talk about this recently in our men's breakfasts, and just quickly, praying all night, this is the benchmark. It's up here. It's even further than up here. I think two or three times perhaps in my life have I done this and just prayed through the night because of the desperate need that was there. I want to make just one point. Now, Jesus is doing this. You'll see what's coming up in the day to come. Prayer for that day, prayer to get through the days as well, those days. But I ask this question. If the Son of God, when there was sufficient need, would spend all night in prayer, how much more us? How much more should we, you know, infirmed, broken, stressed, weary, tired, tempted man, how much more should we perhaps give consideration to the importance of prayer? Yeah, just a thought. Continuing on verse 13. Now with the next day, when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also then named apostles. So he has many followers, many disciples, these people who were following, walking with him, learning. But from them, he chooses 12. He names them apostles. These are to be the sent ones. And then he lists them from verse 14, Simon, who he also named Peter, Andrew, his brother, James and John, also brothers, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus. Often this is the way that we would be describing people in this Old Testament, because James, a common name, so we give the father's name as well. And then Simon, who was called the Zealot. And then we see Judas, the son of James, being different, of course, from Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. So I find it interesting that in every New Testament list where we have the 12 listed, Peter always comes first, and, well, Judas Iscariot last. But there's also a grouping in there. There's also some symmetry in there as well. So first up, we see the inner four. We've got Peter and Andrew, who are brothers, and then we've got James and John, also brothers. And these four, we see more of them than any of the others. We often also see Philip and Bartholomew together as well. Now, just a point of note, Bartholomew, if you're not familiar with the name, in the book of John, called Nathanael. It's very possible, and doesn't say this in Scripture, but most scholars would believe that this referring to the same man whose full name, Nathanael Bartholomew. And we see this interlocking in the different things, though it's not clear in Scripture. I'm pretty well sold on that idea. And what we see, the point of me illustrating this, is Jesus didn't pick these 12 at random. It wasn't like picking people for the soccer team. Who's next? I'll have him. Who's next? I'll have him. Hey, you want to be on the team? Yep, let's go. No, nothing like that. This was structured. And this is important. There was a relationship order in there as well, because this is crucial. And so often in Scripture, we see that we now, as brothers in Christ, brother and sister in Christ, sisters, the family together, that we are told, that we are taught to be connected, to be in unity, to be relational, not to stand out like a Ronin, if you understand the analogy, on our own. And the other point is, most of the disciples outside of the four, we really don't see much about them. You can actually serve the Lord and not have to be in the limelight. Just a thought. Verse 17. And he, this is Jesus, now came down with them, stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and the great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon. They came to hear him who were healed of their diseases. There are people coming from everywhere, north, south, west, and we see that some of them have probably walked 4 to 5 days to get there, to be healed of their diseases as well. Verse 18, those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And again, Luke here, he illustrates the difference between physical and spiritual healing. The whole multitude, verse 19, sought to touch him, but power went out and healed them all. Hallelujah. And then we come into this really cool section of Scripture, which it's like an abbreviated version of the Sermon on the Mount. We call it now the Sermon on the Plain, and that's because most scholars would agree from the content and the seeming location on a level place that it is actually different to the Sermon on the Mount, which you will find in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So let me just quickly read through this, again with a few points and notes along the way. Verse 20, then he, Jesus, lifted up his eyes towards his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets." Now, I've actually done a full teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. You can find it there on YouTube easily enough, which gives the detail. 26 videos, I think it was, just on that section. Full deeper detail, but I do want to just highlight a couple of important points. This is the food for thought. This is the stuff to take home with you to pray about and just say, "Lord, what if? Show me." Here we go. Blessed are you who poor, who, let me try that again. Let me see if I can get the words out. Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Now, how many poor people, really genuinely poor, do you know of or have met who don't actually know the Lord? Many? Yeah, I have. Not blessed. Maybe this isn't talking about poor people. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. How many of you met or known over the years or know of who are without that sort of daily physical sustenance in food and hunger? It just seems to live with them always. We see it in the news. Mothers going without so that their kids can take a sandwich to school. But they don't know God. Maybe this isn't talking about physical hunger. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Now, there have been times in my life where the heartbreak and the sorrow have done all but, well, including really, crushing my spirit as well. It wasn't until I turned to the Lord that relief came. Maybe that's the key. Well, yeah, it is the key. See, these things are spiritual. Blessed are you who are poor, poor in spirit, for then we have to turn to God. Blessed are you who hunger for the things of God, for the bread of life, for then we turn to God. Blessed are you who weep now like I did, turning my face towards Jesus, seeing the desperation within myself and my flesh, knowing that he is, was, and forever will be my only hope. Blessed are you. Meaning, oh, how happy, how joyful, blessed, spiritual. Rejoice, verse 23, in that day. Leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner the fathers did so to the prophets. And so as we go through these, I need you to remember, Jesus is heralding the kingdom of God here. Not speaking of things of men. Looking at things of the spirit, not things of the flesh. Look up. not in. After that, we get some warnings. Let's have a look at those. Verse 24, but woe to you who are rich. I love that word, woe. For you have received your consolation. Woe, there it is again. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did the fathers to the false prophets. And this is all about the rich. The rich who have chosen to pursue the things of this world over eternal things. Those who are full, who have filled themselves with anything but the bread of life and that water which never runs dry, things of the Spirit. Those who laugh now, those who seek joy, pleasure, fulfillment, all of this from the world. For then we have verse 26, woe. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. It's interesting, verses 22, 23, 26, they kind of go together. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, when they revile you, when they cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. So as we begin to wrap up this section here, I want to just pause for one moment. Because I do want to actually explain this. And it's going to take us probably another 5 minutes in over time. Today in the modern church, we talk about this for understanding's sake, but not for application. Understanding the history of the context, the time, the place, the history, understanding, application. What's it got to do with me? Well, let's have a look at the prophet Jeremiah, just quickly. Jeremiah, poor guy. Sent by God, regularly put into the stocks kind of thing, regularly beaten, put into jail. People just didn't like his message. In Jeremiah 38, we see that the leaders, that they take Jeremiah down, that they throw him into a cistern, water and mud, and he sinks down and he's basically left there to die. Now, praise God, he is rescued, but they left him there to die. That's Luke 6:23 in living color. The true prophet suffers not because he's cruel, but because he's faithful. But now right alongside Jeremiah, just before that episode there in the cistern, we have a false prophet. And we see the opposite here, who gives the people what they want to hear. This is Jeremiah chapter 28, if you want to go back and have a look. His name's Hananiah. He stands up and says, hey, peace is coming. Coming soon, you know, deliverance, it's just around the corner. It's the kind of message that makes the crowd feel warm and fuzzy inside, relieved. And that's false prophecy. That's why it's so dangerous. It feels comforting. Jeremiah's message, no, it was hard. Much harsher. Judgment's coming. Repent, submit to what God is doing. But the crowd didn't want it. The people didn't want it. And so he's rejected and Hananiah is embraced. And that's verse 26. When all men will speak well of you. Oh, we love to hear what you've got to say. So here's the warning then for us. This is the application. Popularity, listen carefully, popularity of the message is not the same as truth. The crowd can cheer for what is false and then hate what is true. We see this in Scripture. And so Jesus is now preparing his disciples. This is also now us, that if you follow him, you're in good company. It's the company of the prophets. There will be moments where obedience costs you. Yes. But if everyone's just praising your message because it never confronts sin or never calls them to repentance, oh my, be careful. That's the warning from our Lord here. Luke 6 teaches us, don't rely on truth by applause. Measure it by the word of God. Don't measure the truth by the applause. You know, on the Sunday when the preacher's speaking, yeah, amen, amen. Don't measure that truth by their applause. Measure it by the word of God. That is the application. And then finishing up, Jesus turns from the crowd, how they treated the prophets, and now shows his disciples how they are to treat their enemies. Verse 27, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not go withholding your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not.